Let's pray. Father, you are good to us, and we're grateful for your goodness. There are times when your goodness is so evident and so obvious that we're overwhelmed by it. And there are times, Lord, when we have to look for your goodness in the midst of suffering and in pain. We have a hard time seeing it, but we're reminded that because of what your Son Jesus did on the cross, that we are blessed. We are made whole. We are healed. And Lord, even though that healing at times doesn't make itself known in this life, but rather in the next, we recognize that you are good. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, everybody, you have a seat. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. I'm really glad you're here with us today. On the way in, you received a program. I just want to draw your attention to that. You can tear off the right-hand portion of that and fill that out, if you would, please, and drop that in the offering plate when it goes down your row in just a little bit. And when you fill that out, if there's something you want us to know, maybe it's an address change, an email change, a way for us to communicate to you, you can put that on there. If there's something you want from us, maybe some information about one of our student ministries or Kids City or one of our other ministries, we would love for you just to make note of that, and we will get in contact with you this week to help meet whatever need it is that you might have that we can meet. Now, you can everything that's in the program is also on our app, which you can download at Google Play or at Apple iTunes. We want you to download our app and follow along. And today's teaching can also be accessed via the app, as well as everything we've just talked about is on our website at seekstudyserve.org, seekstudyserve.org. So how are we doing? We doing good? Yeah? Good. I'm glad. I kind of tired today, kind of sleepy. Anybody else feel that way? Anybody else tired, sleepy? All right. Y'all need to take a nap. Go ahead. The Lord wants to give you what you need. That's all right. So if you need to just snooze a little bit, that's okay. When I get to the part that really matters, I'll and wake you up. Huh? Some of you just woke up right now, didn't you? All right. Well, we're in Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 3, and we've been in this book for the last 6 weeks. Well, today marks the sixth week, and we're going to be in this book all summer long. And it's been a great book so far for me. I've really been strengthened and encouraged as I've read it. Just really, really good stuff. And Paul begins this book with a prayer. Do you all have someone in your life that you know is praying for you? I mean, someone that you know is praying for you. I mean, we got those people in our lives that they say, hey, I'll be praying for you, or I'll pray about that. And, you know, we kind of hope that they do. Maybe we assume that they do. But do you have that person in your life who you know is praying for you? Because I believe that can make a huge difference to your life. For me, that's my dad. And you guys have heard me talk about my dad a lot, and especially these last 6 months, because dad's health is not doing well, and we've been kind of walking with him through that journey. And in January the 5th, they put him in hospice and said he'd be here 3 weeks, and now it's July, it's 6 months later, dad's still with us. And many of you have participated in helping with dad's care, right? You've gone and sat with him when we couldn't be there. A handful, probably six people or so, have been blessed to be in the home with my dad. And you know what I know, that he's a praying man. Dad prays out loud. When he wakes up in the morning, you know, he wakes up, we do all the morning stuff, we give him his medicine, and then he lays back down, and then he prays. And he prays out loud. Dad prays out loud. He prays in the morning. He prays before mealtimes. When he wakes up in mid-afternoon, before he falls back to sleep, he lays in his bed and he prays. When he goes to bed at night, he prays. And then he says, computer, turn on religious songs by Jim Reeves. And he listens to Amazon Music, right? That's just my dad. He prays out loud. And if you've been at my home, you've heard that, right? Because the house is small and you can sit in the easy chair and you can hear dad praying in his bedroom. And for me, you know, that's a time to turn down the television. It's a time to just mute that and do away with all noise, because the room is made into a sacred place by my father's prayers and by the presence of God. And it's incredible to hear the things he prays about. He prays for people, really. He just prays for people. He prays for my wife and me, my sister. prays for my brother-in-law. He prays for each of his grandchildren. He prays for them by name. He prays for them every day. He prays for them specifically, bringing specific needs to the Father. He prays for his brothers and his sisters-in-law. He prays for our church. He prays for our elders. He prays for our staff. He prays for you, that you would be strengthened in your faith. Dad prays for our missionaries. He prays for their protection. He prays for their provision, that God would enable them to accomplish what he's called them to accomplish. Dad prays that our church would reach lost people in the city of Lansing. And it's a profound thing to be able to sit and listen to the man pray out loud, talking to Jesus for me and for you and for our church. Do you have someone in your life like that? Do you have someone that you know, that you know, that you know is praying for you? Let me ask you another question. Is there someone who can say that about you? Is there someone that you know, someone in your life, who can say about you, I know that she prays for me. I know that he is praying for me. I know that he remembers my name to the Father daily. I know that she's constantly lifting us up in prayer. Listen, we need people like that in our lives. It is something to know that a godly person is praying for you. And for the Ephesian church, that was Paul. They had no doubt that he was praying for them. In fact, Paul's just a paragraph into his letter when he tells them that he's praying for them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Is there someone who can say that about you? Is there someone who can say, she has not stopped remembering me in her prayers? He constantly asks the Father after me in his prayers. I hope you're praying for one another. I hope you're praying for the things that really matter. I hope you're praying for more than just physical things, material things, financial things. What the things we pray about a lot, you know, we pray about safety and we pray about security, and that's fine. It's okay to pray for one another that will be physically okay, that will be safe, that will be secure. I've got kids. We used to put them on a school bus too. I'd pray for them like that every day. But listen, the things that Paul prays about the most aren't physical. They're not emotional. They're spiritual. Paul's not praying about material things. He's not praying the Ephesians will get a better job. Paul is praying for spiritual things. And man, if you and I want to pray like Paul, we need to pray prayers that are more focused on spiritual things than material or physical things. And here's what's beautiful about that. If you're a person who ever feels like sometimes your prayers go unheard, if you're a person who's ever said, you know, I pray, but I don't know that God has answered. You're someone who says, I pray these same prayers, you know, I prayed that God would protect so-and-so, and then something bad happens. You feel like maybe your prayers are sometimes answered no, or sometimes your prayers go unanswered. If you're a person who has that experience, Paul gives us a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 that we can pray and we will know that the answer is always yes. God will answer this prayer in the affirmative. Whatever prayers you may pray, you can know that if you pray like Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3, that God's going to answer that prayer in the affirmative. Why? Because the Holy Spirit saw fit to record that prayer so that you and I could read it. He saw fit to bring that prayer forward 2,000 years from the time of its writing approximately. He saw fit for you and I to have that prayer so that we could know it, so that we could pray it, and so that God could answer yes. So if you want a guaranteed yes when you pray, one of the ways you can do that is to pray the prayers that you read in Scripture. See somebody praying something in Scripture, you pray that prayer too. And you can know that God wants to answer that prayer, yes. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul gives us a prayer that we can pray, the answer to which is yes. Now, this prayer is sort of the point on which the entire book of Ephesians pivots. In the first two chapters, Paul has detailed for the Ephesians everything that God has done through Jesus. The first two chapters, very heavy on theology. God wants these non-Jewish Christians to understand who God is, what he did through Jesus, and the result of that, which is that every person every person on earth can now become a part of God's family. Not just the Jewish people, but every person can become a part of God's family because of what God did through Jesus. Paul begins chapter 3, verse 1. We saw this last week, right? He begins chapter 3 and verse 1 with a prayer, and then he interrupts himself. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he just stops. He goes on this 12-verse digression where he interrupts himself. He wants to explain that whole, hey, I'm a prisoner for Jesus, and here's what that means, and I don't want you to feel bad about that because it's for your glory and for God's glory. And then he comes back to his prayer in verse 14, and I'm so glad that he does. Anybody else walk into a room and forget why you're there, right? Or you start a sentence, you start to say something, and then you interrupt yourself, and then you come back and you look at that person you're talking to, you say, "Now, what was I talking about?" And you know, hopefully they're good listeners and they tell you. Otherwise, you're like, I don't know. I'm so glad that Paul remembered what he was praying about. He says, "For this reason," then he stops, he goes on this 12-verse digression, but then he remembers and he comes back to it. I'm so glad that he does, because Paul gives us a prayer that we can pray and know that the answer is yes. Ephesians 3, verse 14, you can turn to it in your Bible, it'll be on the screen, or you can click there using our app. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul says, "For this reason," he said it again, he said it previously in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason. For what reason, Paul? Paul's talking about for everything I just said in the previous two chapters. The fact that God has worked through Jesus to make a way for every person to be a part of his family. For that reason, that Jesus has purchased our salvation on the cross, and now we can be adopted into God's family. We can all be one church made up of Jews and Gentiles, one church under the banner of Jesus because of what God did through him. For that reason, Paul says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Every family in heaven and on earth, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, every tribe, every tongue, every language group, we all derive our name from God. He is the source. He is life. And Paul says, "I kneel before the Father." And this, by the way, is something new. It was typical for Orthodox Jews like Paul to stand when they pray with their arms outstretched. But Paul says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And then Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This is the key to Paul's prayer. Everything that you and I need as followers of Jesus is made available to us through the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. When you choose to follow Jesus and you're baptized into Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit comes to dwell within you, and that indwelt Spirit then enables you to become like Jesus. Everything that you need is the result of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And so if you want to be more like Jesus, here's what happens. We want to be more like Jesus, and so we pray, "God, make me more like Jesus." What I think instead we need to pray is, "God, strengthen me with the power of your Holy Spirit." Because when the Holy Spirit is stronger in your life, guess what? You become more like Jesus. You know, we want to overcome sin, right? So we say, God, help me to stop doing that, or God, help me to start doing that. We want to overcome sin, and so we pray about that sin. Instead, what I think we need to do is we need to pray, God, would you make me more, would you fill me more with your Holy Spirit? Because it's the Holy Spirit working it within you that is going to enable you to overcome sin. You know, we want to know God's direction for our life. And so we say, God, should I take this job? God, should I marry that person? God, should I go to that school? Should I change my major? And we ask God about all these things related to the direction of our life. Instead, what I think we need to be praying is, God, would you make me more sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit? Because if the Holy Spirit dwells within you and the Spirit causes you to turn left or turn right or stand still or speed up, and you're more sensitive to the Spirit's leading, then all those questions about future and about direction, they become more clear. Paul gets it. He says, man, God, I pray that God will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What a great prayer for you to pray for yourself and for your Christian brothers and sisters. That God would strengthen you with power so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. And then look at what Paul says. He gives us a couple metaphors here. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul uses two metaphors here because he wants to help us understand God's love. Two metaphors. One is a metaphor from agriculture. The other is a metaphor from architecture. Paul says, I want you to be rooted in love. That's that agricultural metaphor. He wants you and I to have our roots, our nourishment, our sustenance, our stability. He wants that to go deep down into the soil of love. God wants us to know that kind of love. And then he uses this metaphor from architecture. He says, I pray that you may be rooted and established in love. Some of your translations use the word grounded there, grounded in love, because this term established is an architectural term referring to the foundation of a building. If a building's foundation is strong, the building is strong. The broader, the deeper the foundation, the higher the building can go. And so Paul says, I want you to be grounded in, established in, I want your foundation to be in love. And then Paul goes on to talk about the dimensions of God's love. He says, I want you to know how wide and high and deep and long is the love of Christ. God's love is wide. It's like this broad oak tree. His love is long. It's a length that we cannot possibly comprehend. It's deep. The roots of his love, the foundation of his love goes down deeply, and it's high, so high that you cannot see it. It's an immeasurable love. And then Paul says something that's just curious. Curious because it's really it's an oxymoron. He says, I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, I want you to know this love that is unknowable. I want you to know this thing that's so big that you can't possibly comprehend it. I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You see, Paul's talking more, he's talking about something more than just knowing about love. Paul's talking about knowing love, and there's a difference. Knowing about love is intellectual. Knowing love is emotional. Sure, we can know about love. We can intellectually comprehend the concept, but Paul wants more than that for you and me. He wants us to know love. It's interesting, if you have the King James Version, some of you remember this from, you know, reading the older versions of the older translations of the Bible. The King James Version uses that word know oftentimes in the Old Testament to refer to the physical intimacy that a husband and a wife experience. Uses that word know. So, for example, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. You follow me? That's that word know. Same word we have here. It is a word that refers to an intimacy, a depth of love that goes beyond merely the cognitive. It goes to the heart. It goes to the experience. And Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know, to experience, to feel, for this love to become a reality to you, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Listen, love is the soil. We are rooted in it. Love is the structure. We are building it. And that's why you see such an incredible emphasis on love in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus says the two greatest commandments are summed up by love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that the world will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. When Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 6, in other words, he says, here's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your lives. He begins that list with the characteristic of love. Love is the soil. Love is the structure. How do we love like that? How do we love like that? Paul ends his prayer with a praise. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This whole section really is what's called a doxology, right? It's a prayer of praise to God. Many of you, when you grew up in the church, if you grew up in the church, you learned the old 100th hymn, the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We learned that as the doxology. Well, this is a doxology. Paul says, here's my hymn of praise to the Father, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and throughout all generations. Amen. Here's what's amazing to me about that. Paul says that God chooses to work with us. God doesn't need to. God doesn't need us to accomplish his work. He's omnipotent. God is all powerful. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. God is powerful enough to accomplish his purpose on his own. God chooses to use us. That's kind of mind-blowing for me. That God would choose to use us, that God would choose to use the church. Paul says God wants to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I love that turn of phrase there, because what Paul is saying is that God is able to do all that we ask him to do. God has that kind of power. He can do all that we ask him to do. And Paul goes a step further than that. He says God is able to do all that we can imagine that he could do. Even the things that we're afraid to ask him because we think those prayers are too big. God is able to do those things that we imagine that he could do. And not only that, he can do more than this. Paul says he can do more than we ask or imagine. And not only that, Paul says he can do immeasurably more than all we can think or imagine or ask or imagine. That's the God that we serve. It just blows my mind that God would work through us. God is at work in you. God wants to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in Christ Jesus. God wants to do those kinds of things in your life, immeasurably more kinds of things in your life. And so I wonder sometimes if the reason that God isn't doing immeasurably more things in my life is because my prayers simply aren't big enough. What would happen if you would begin to pray this prayer for yourself? For the people in your life. What would happen if you would begin even just to commit this to memory and daily go before the Father for your siblings in Christ, even for yourself, and pray that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ can dwell in your heart through faith? What would happen if you would begin to pray those kinds of immeasurably more prayers, asking God to do more than all you can think or ask or imagine? I'm convinced God wants to answer that prayer, and he wants to answer that prayer, yes. Let's pray together. God, just help us to pray bigger prayers. Help us to be like Paul, to plumb the depths of your love, to really try and grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of your Son Jesus, to reflect that kind of love in our interactions with others. Lord, we want to be like your Son. But at times we're just so weak and we struggle. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to enable us to pray big prayers in faith, trusting that you'll do something amazing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to spend some time just with the Lord this morning in communion. There are six tables set up throughout our room, and we invite you to come and eat some bread and drink some juice to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And you talk about amazing love. You talk about an immeasurable love that's wide and long and high and deep. That's the kind of love we're talking about when we talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we invite you to come this morning. Jamie and Blake are going to lead us in a couple of worship songs, and as they do, we invite you to come and with your family, with your small group. You can come by yourself. You can come at the beginning or at the middle or at the end. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to come and remember what Jesus did for you. Maybe there's something you'd like to pray about with someone today. We'd invite you to find someone here who's wearing a blue lanyard, one of our elders or one of our prayer team, and just pray with them. Ask them to share or to join you in praying about whatever's on your heart. We'd invite you to pray with them today. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, come and receive the gift.